So please turn with me to Job 33. I want to read a few verses in this portion that we'll refer to in the introduction of the message. And then at that point we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. But Job 33, the verse number 19. Here Job describing the ways of God with man. He says, "He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitudes of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers." An experience of a man suffering from the experience of pain. And let's pray for God's help now as we come to consider his words to your hearts tonight. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we come before thee thankful that your word is sufficient to guide our minds in every challenge that life will bring. There's nothing that comes across our path that your word does not speak into. And so we ask, O God, for the opening of our ears and our hearts to receive what thy word says on this particular issue. That we would be careful to understand and to discern what is the ways of God. And so bless us now, give us an attentive spirit, and give help in the preaching and the hearing. And once more we pray that our eyes would be drawn towards our Saviour, and that he again would have the preeminence, as we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. David Brainard and was born on April 20th, 1713. He died, aged just 29, on the 9th of October, 1747. Brainard was a man with a passionate love for Christ and a tremendous burden for souls. He saw a great work done among the Native Americans in his time. He was a man who is markedly to be commended as one who served God with his all despite suffering constant and severe pain. He contracted tuberculosis in his early 20s, and it seems this infection spread throughout much of his body. In his own journal, he recorded this: "In the afternoon, my pain increased exceedingly and was obliged to betake myself to bed. Was sometimes almost bereaved of the exercise of my reason by the extremity of pain." We might say he was out of his mind of pain. He died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards writes his last days, "He told me it was impossible for any to conceive of the distress he felt in his breast. He manifested much concern lest he should dishonour God by impatience under extreme agony, which was such that he said the thought of enduring it 1 minute longer was almost insupportable." Here's someone experiencing tremendous agony and pain in a way that he confessed to be wearying and a somewhat demoralizing experience, even to the concern that he would dishonour God. Physical pain robs us of our appetites, our joy, even our concentration, of course, our sleep. Job is here experiencing this. He's describing it in chapter 33. And he describes the multitude of pains in a multitude of bones. And he experiences what it is to abhor bread, the loss of appetite that comes as his flesh is consumed away. Bones once covered in flesh are now sticking out to the point that as he suffers this pain, his soul is drawing near unto the grave. If you think of Job, you think of a righteous man who was clearly afflicted much in many ways, but of course also in the realm of physical pain. But from Job, turn forward in your Bibles to the Psalm 22. The 22nd Psalm gives us prophetic insight into the agonies of our Saviour on the cross. And from the pains of Job, you move a few pages ahead in your Bible and you come to see the pains of Messiah. The agonies of Christ. Verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joints. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Christ was touched with a feeling of Job's infirmities. He had an experience of the agonies of pain as he hung upon Calvary. I think in all of my experience, I think I have seen pain through various circumstances and situations. But I've seen the agony of young men with a dislocated shoulder, a dislocated knee, and the agony of bones out of joint, the extremity of pain. People out of their minds in pain. Well, our Saviour suffered extreme pain as he hung upon the cross as our Lord and Saviour and Redeemer. The God-man, true humanity, giving us a sinless description of the awfulness of pain. No, it is not wrong to find living with pain a struggle. The sinless Saviour felt the weight and the agony of pain as he hung upon the cross. So the question is, how can we honour God in the midst of pain? How can we live in a way that honours the Lord? Oh yes, I'm conscious. I said this morning, thinking about this congregation in the past year, thinking about the various emails I received and the various burdens that were being borne, I'm mindful that the people of God here are, many of you, suffering, very conscious challenges, living a life of pain, not only physical pain, but emotional pain and agony as we live in a fallen world. So what has the Bible to say for us? How can we live in this world? Well, it may not be wrong for some to find some ease from the hand of a caring physician. The Bible does not disqualify the use of medication to ease the suffering of physical pain. There are various accounts in the scriptures that certainly would give us and certainly would imply to us the propriety of physical helps. You think famously of Hezekiah's lump of figs, or perhaps even the oil of James chapter 5, maybe some sort of medicinal substance. Luke is commended as a physician. Christ himself alleviates physical suffering, all pointing to the principle that it's not wrong to use means to alleviate suffering as part of God's provision and common grace. It's not necessary for the child of God to face pain and say, well, I must just grin and bear it and must seek to find no ease from it. It's appropriate. With certain constraints, it is appropriate to seek help, to alleviate. It's part of God's mercies in this world. But the reality is, such is the impact of sin in the world, that these things are often limited. And many of the people of God will live lives with a degree of pain as part of a normal function. I remember seeing a lady many years ago and I asked her how long had she been sore? How long had she known this pain? And she kind of smiled at me, always. I've always known it, but it's just really bad right now. And for some people that is the case. They live in the experience of chronic pain. I first had the occasion to bring a message on this subject quite some years ago to a group of senior citizens, we might call them, back home, senior members. And I mentioned the matter of chronic pain, and I looked out and they were all, they're all nodding their heads vigorously and consenting, yes, our lives are marked by chronic pain. That is the reality for many of the people of God. So how do we live with it? And yet, like Brainerd, do something for God. How do we assess pain in a way that will lead us to go forward and not to lose heart? So I want to think about this under really under four headings. If you think about living life's painful lessons, I want to first of all think about pain and the problem. I get accused back in Melbourne of liking my P alliterations too much. Well, tonight's and again, it's a mess with lots of P's. And first of all, it's pain and the problem. Pain is a reminder to us that all is not well. That's true on a physical level. Pain, if you like, is God's alarm system. The absence of pain is often the assumption that all is well, but the presence of some pain is an alert. Something's wrong, something's amiss. Whether it be a heart attack, or arthritis, or an appendicitis, or whatever it may be, pain is a marker. Oh yes, there's something not right. But physical pain is not only an indicator that all is not well physically, it is also an indicator that all is not well spiritually. That there is a problem. Now, be careful. I'm not suggesting that someone with personal pain is guilty of some personal sin. The Pharisees asked the question to the Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord's response is neither. But all pain occurs as a consequence of the fall. So now please turn to Romans chapter 8. For here we have our first clue as to the biblical principles of pain as it's described here in the verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I understand that the term for the creation here is really a personification of the universe and its experience. Not suggesting for a second that the universe is a soul. It's not the point. But the fall had such an impact that the whole creation is impacted by the consequence of Adam's sin. That's what it says in the verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subject to the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. In other words, is brought into that bondage by sin. So the whole creation is broken down. If you like, the underwater volcano in the Pacific that brought about the tsunami in Tonga is part of the pain of creation and the groanings of creation on a daily basis. But what is true of the creation generally is also true of humanity particularly. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, there is the assurance from God that through the fall, pain will now result. Now, immediately your mind goes to Genesis chapter 3 and you think to yourself about the woman and childbirth. And that's correct. Verse number 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, the sorrow that's referred to there isn't it? It's not the sorrow of tears emotionally. It is a term denoting the pain involved in childbirth. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. But what we often forget is that the same word is used regarding Adam and his working of the ground through the fall. Verse number 17. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So as the woman is impacted by sorrow, so the man. Now the woman particularly in terms of childbirth, but the man in the labours of this world is told that there will be resultant pain, sorrow in light of the fall. So therefore, pain is a reminder to us that all is not well in the world. Even for the little ones. Now they roll their ankle and they have this experience of pain in their foot. It's a reminder to them that they are not invulnerable. that there is weakness in humanity. And beyond that, it's an opportunity for parents to point the little ones to say, do you know why pain is in the world? The creation is groaning under pain because the fall came and death came, and pain's a pointer towards death. And the presence of pain's a reminder. It's a reminder of the sin problem. And so when you experience pain in your life, it's a reminder, it's a precious reminder from God of your need of a Saviour. It's part of the point. The pain would drive us to the great physician who suffered the pain of the cross, bearing the curse for us. The brokenness of creation is addressed by Christ on the cross. It is through Christ, we'll see later on, it is through Christ that pain is removed. So that's something regarding pain and the problem. Secondly, let's think about pain and the potter. Thinking of the metaphor here of the fact that we are the clay and God is the potter. And God puts the clay into his hand and he molds us to his desired image. That image we know from Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 30, that image that is the image of Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we might think of pain as a tool, or even more, pain coming as a result of God's hand upon us as his clay. That the pain comes, if you like, as God puts pressure upon us, molding us to Christ's likeness. We must see our personal pain as being under the sovereign hand of God. It's unthinkable for the child of God to have any part of their experience outside of God's control. The Lord is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Therefore, we experience pain, and we do so consciously, aware that pain is in God's sovereign purpose. God works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. But look at verse number 28 of Romans chapter 8. You see, if your pain and suffering is under the sovereign reign and rule of God, it is part of the experience of verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. A couple of things are worth mentioning. I'm very thankful that the verse does not stop with the phrase, to them that love God. My love for God is so fluctuant. It rises, it falls, it's warm, it's cold, it's so changeable. Be a terrible thing if God's doing good in my life was resting upon my love for God. But my love for God arises out of the fact that I'm called according to his purpose. And so it is God's purpose in my life. The purpose described in verse 29 and 30, the purpose that leads from election to glorification, that purpose is the confidence I have that all things are working together for my good. Because the God who chose me in Christ is the God who will glorify me in Christ, and nothing can go amiss in the middle. God's purpose cannot fail to be good. Now that, of course, challenges our definition of good. Sometimes the children, if they do hurt themselves and suffer pain, they say, oh, it's really bad. How is the pain really bad? Well, bad and good are opposite terms in our vocabulary so often. And we imbibe that ourselves. Pain is not inherently good. I've said to you already, it's a result of the fall. And therefore it is an impact of sin in the world. But in the kind hands of our potter, he is able to use even the most bad things for our good. That good it is to be like Christ Jesus. And pain is often the means that God uses as a father who loves his children. I think I can say that just by matter of logical deduction. All of God's children at some time will suffer from pain of some description. If God brought all things together for good, and all of God's children suffer pain at some point, well, then pain must often be used by the Lord to mould us into Christ's image. Must be his ways. If we are to be made like Christ, that's not referring to Christ in the glories of his deity, it's referring to his moral perfection. We're made to his image, the image that he is one who is without sin. And the ultimate purpose is that we will be without sin, made pure even as he is pure. So it's interesting that in part of the scriptures that deal with the word of God, we see a connection between the word of God and afflictions. Christ's image is perfect conformity to the word of God. And if afflictions conform us to Christ's likeness, we should expect to see a connection, the word of God, between afflictions and the word. And we do. It's in Psalm 119. You turn back there. And this is one of the things that really does strike us in the wisdom of God. We've all of the Psalms, and we've all the various descriptions of experience and the sorrows of the psalmist. But it's in the Psalm that every single verse deals with the word of God that we see the psalmist discussing the purpose of God in affliction. Let's go backwards through these verses. Verse number 75, first of all. Verse number 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God's faithfulness rests upon his promises. He keeps his word. We sang to him, great is thy faithfulness. And it is part of God's commitment to his promises that is because of his afflictions. In other words, he cannot keep his promises, I say that reverently, without afflicting us. That takes some time to get your head around. But it is part of the purpose of God to afflict us. It's in faithfulness he afflicts us. You go back to verse number 71 then. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I don't think this is describing the person's intellectual understanding of the word of God. I think it is a part of God's chastening. Someone is walking astray in their own ways, doing their own things, their own purposes, and they suffer some affliction, and they come back into the pathways of God's commandments. That's what verse 67 says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And it is a sad situation that there are many who will testify to that reality. That it took something in their life that brought pain into their life that was the way whereby God brought them to their attention. Oh, that it was not so. I know certainly that those of you who have unsaved loved ones or wayward loved ones, you want them to be back into the ways of God's commandments, but you know in your heart it may take something serious in their lives for them to come back to the Lord. And so you're wrestling in your own soul. Lord, I want them to walk with thee, but they've gone astray. But I know what it might take to bring them back to the right paths. Well, it challenges our understanding of the purposes of God, doesn't it? But before we think of God as a God who is a cruel potter, these are the hands of a potter that is of the utmost kindness. That the pressure he exerts upon the clay is not excessive. He doesn't destroy the clay. If you've ever watched the potter and the clay, you'll know the precision whereby the pressure is applied at the right places at the right time. And so the whole thing doesn't come to a crumpled mess. If you or I were doing it, either clay's going to fly all over the place or else it's going to be a lump in the middle. But the skillful potter knows exactly where to put the pressure at the right time and the right amounts. The Bible teaches that. Turn ahead to Lamentations chapter 3. If I'm going to know affliction, I'm like David. I want to be afflicted by the Lord, not by man. Man is cruel and would seek to destroy. Satan's purpose in this world is to destroy. But the Lord's purpose is to sanctify and to bless. And Lamentations chapter 3 in the verse number 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Now it says he does not afflict willingly. It does not mean that God is forced by some other constraint. The sense there is, he does not afflict, if you like, with his heart, with pleasure. He's constrained by his faithfulness to afflict the people of God that he will keep his promises to conform them to Christ's likeness. Oh, that we were not so stubborn and so intransigent. Oh, that we were more compliant. But it is the purpose of God that, as Job says, when he tries us, we shall come forth as gold. Pain undoubtedly is part of the consequence of God's pressure upon our lives to mould us to Christ's likeness. We sing the hymn, I want to be more like the Lord. Or words to that effect. We've all those various hymns about being more like Christ Jesus. When we pray those prayers or sing those hymns, we are consenting to God's hand upon us in afflictions. But the outcome surely is for the better. We must pray that our pain does not lead us to bitterness, but to betterness. That we're more like our Savior. In my worst of times, I want to be more like Christ. In my best of times, I want to be more like Christ. But in life's pain, sometimes it's hard to consent to that desire. May the Lord give us the grace to understand what pain is in the hand of the potter. Which leads, thirdly, if we are to see this is God's good purpose, if we're not to be bitter, we must understand pain in light of God's promises. It's a third P. Pain in light of God's promises. See, pain provides us with an opportunity to prove or to test the grace of God. If you go to some well-taught teenager and you ask them to describe the purposes of God, they may well be able to describe, even write an essay about God's grace and God's compassion. You could ask them, well, write an essay on Lamentations chapter 3, and they could reiterate the truth of God's faithfulness and God's mercies that are new every morning. We know the texts. We believe the texts. But I think most of you will testify times in your lives when pain came in some form and you had to prove the grace of God. And you learned the lessons of those promises in a way that you had not previously known. You look back and you can say, the Word of God says that God is able to keep me from falling. So on one hand you say, the Word of God says God is able to keep me from falling. But now I know that God is able to keep me from falling. I was right on the precipice as about to fall to my ruin. But God kept me from falling. And so back in Romans chapter 8, in the context of suffering, Paul shows people the assurance of God's purposes, and he gives them promises. Promises of God's aid in their sufferings. Remember, he's describing sufferings, verse number 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he's describing the agonies of God's people. They are multitude. They're all manner of sufferings. But as he describes those, he gives them the confidence. Verse number 23. We have the first fruit of the Spirit. And we groan within ourselves. What does Spirit do? Verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, Romans 8 is such a chapter. I remember preaching through Romans chapter 8 some years ago, and you couldn't run quickly. You had to take time, verse by verse, little by little. And so when you get to verse number 26, you read the word infirmities and you think to yourself, well, in the context of verse number 26, it's all about our weakness in prayer. Or infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But you've got to see it connect with what precedes. Sufferings and groanings. And it's as a result of our sufferings and groanings that we then suffer these infirmities in prayer, and we barely know how to pray or what to pray for. I've certainly had people like that. I've gone to their homes and just the tears are flowing, and they don't know how to verbalize what's going on. And they groan. They groan within themselves. And those groans are the work of the Spirit of God. And the groans they're heard in the very courts of heaven as the very intercessions of the saints. The Spirit helps us. The Son also helps us. Verse number 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The intercessory work of the Spirit, verse number 27, and the intercessory work of the Son, verse number 34. And look what follows. He makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, things that cause pain, can anything that cause pain take us from Christ's love? No, because he prays for us. That's the promises of God. There are two advocates with the Father. Two paracletes. Two comforters. You read John 14 through 16. Christ himself is a paraclete, a comforter. The Spirit is a comforter. The word paraclete in the Greek, translated with the word comforter in our Bibles, is the word for a lawyer who comes alongside to give strength to your family at times of pain and crisis. Comes alongside to support the family. Hence, the Authorized Version uses the word, the old English word, taken from the Latin word comforte, comforter, with strength. The Spirit and the Son bring us strength in our pain. If we do not have the experience of pain, we will not prove these promises to be so. It is in the agonies of life that we come to the point realizing the need in our infirmities for the Spirit and the Son to come and strengthen us so that the grace is guaranteed that God will keep us from falling. That was Paul's experience. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn is. But as far as I remember, thorns are painful. So whatever it was, it's some metaphor for pain. Whether it be physical, emotional, whatever it may be, it was a metaphor for painful experiences. He beseeches the Lord to take it from him. But the Lord comes and gives him the assurance, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The infirmity of Romans chapter 8, Paul knew in his own experience that in his weakness he knew God's strength. He proved the grace of God. He proved the promises of God in times of personal pain. I think it's good. It's good for us to live life and say God is faithful. The Bible tells these things are so. But I don't know it abstractly. I know it personally. I know it by experience. I've come to know it in my depth of my own soul. And so I can stand before people and say, my God is faithful. And I've known strength and weakness because I had a high priest who is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And he has given me grace to help in time of need. Christ, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Christ, who we read in Psalm 22, himself suffered the agony of bones out of joints. He is our sympathetic high priest. And so in Romans chapter 8, we see the assurance that in our sufferings, there is the confident expectation of the help of the Spirit and the Son. Through pain, we prove the promises of God. But finally, when we think of pain, we must understand pain in light of our prospects. Pain produces in us a longing for heaven and home. I remember a dear lady in my previous church back in Northern Ireland. She was just crippled with arthritis in a way that I'd really seen in no one else. And you go and see her, and she always had a cheerful disposition, a real dear saint of God. But she confessed that her longing was to be with Christ. Her pain gave her a longing to be with Christ. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to be so racked with pain that your longing is to be with Christ? Well, let's remove the equation of pain. Is it right for the child of God to long to be with Christ? Yes. Yes, it ought to be our desire. Now, we're like Paul. We're in a strait betwixt two. Philippians chapter 1. To be with Christ is far better, but I'm constrained now. I'm alive, therefore I've got a purpose to fulfill now. I don't want to leave here without my work being done for the Lord. Yes, we understand that. But still, the child of God, even the little child, newly converted, should have a love for Christ that they want to be with their Savior. That's a good desire. So if pain heightens that desire, is that not a good thing? Not that we give up in life, that's not the point. It's not that we say life is done. That was not that lady's experience. But it was a longing that all of the effects of the fall would be removed in her life. Paul encourages the people in that regard in Romans chapter 8. I reckon. He's involved in mathematical calculations here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The creation is earnest in expectation, and not only they, verse 23, but we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When does the body's redemption occur? It occurs when Christ returns. In the resurrection of the body, then our redemption is complete. So Paul encourages the Roman believers. He says that experience is appropriate. We do groan within ourselves. Oh yes, we suffer presently, but they do not compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. One of the promises, of course, of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21 is that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know the list that follows? There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. We're given the promise in the Word of God of the absence of pain. That's significant. Because the rich man in Luke chapter 16, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Or Revelation chapter 16, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, the seed of the beast, and his kingdom is full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. one of the contrasts between heaven and hell is the presence or the absence of pain. And so our experience of pain on the human level, it's nothing compared to the agonies of hell. But it is understandable the child of God would live a life of pain on earth, but it is there for that pain to be gone. But ultimately it's gone when Christ returns. Sin's impact's finally removed. It's interesting in Matthew's Gospel, after Matthew records some of the healing ministry of Christ, he quotes Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We look at that and we're suspicious of any healing ministries. And we don't like the charismatics who advocate healing this or healing that. And we say the blood of Christ heals our souls. Why does Matthew then use this text as being fulfilled as Christ heals people's physical sufferings? Because the blood of Christ will indeed heal our bodies. Maybe not now. We'll all die as long as the Lord tarries. But our final hope is of perfectly healed bodies, whereby we live with Christ forevermore. Because it is in the fullness of our humanity that we enter into fullness of communion with Christ. His life and his death is to overturn the effects of the fall. And thus we have the confidence of one day, body and soul united, enjoying sweet fellowship with our Saviour. He who bears the marks of the cross in heaven now will put those hands out, those healing hands toward us, and welcome us into glory. The glory of resurrection and the redemption of our bodies. I think it's really important that we think about our experiences of pain. We don't ignore them or seek to deny them or simply put them to some side issue. They are very instructive. And may God give us ears to hear what he says to us in his word today. Amen and amen. Perhaps we could sing as we close.